Thanks for joining us for the Liberty Church Podcast. We pray that this message inspires you to change the world around you. For more information about Liberty Church, you can visit us at libertyofomaha.com. Thanks again for joining us, and have a great day.
On the tree. Most of the time, we put our emphasis on that we might receive the blessings of Abraham. And they're good, mind you. But the last part of that verse is the best. And the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit. Because you could have the blessings of Abraham, which is to prosper in the things you set your hands to and influence. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather have the Holy Ghost on the inside of me than anything else. Than anything else. And as we were worshiping today, I just want us to open ourselves up to the promise of the Spirit. He is here to not only equip us and change us, but to empower us, right? And His presence in our life is a witness of our right standing. And I think sometimes we diminish that because the devil tries to play a game with us that affects how we see ourselves in less than how God sees us. But the witness of the Spirit is the testimony that we belong to God and we stand in that righteousness and authority of the kingdom. Of the kingdom. And so I want us just to stretch ourselves because you know what? I am third generation Pentecostal. Been around the things of the Spirit my entire life, first day in church as a baby. But I am convinced that we have not risen up in our understanding in the fullness of what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Because Peter and John, they didn't have the Pauline epistle that tells us everything God did in Christ, but they knew they had someone. They knew they had someone, and when they came to that man, they said, "Silver and gold have I none." But they knew the authority of a name that had been given to them and the power, more than the power, but the person, every bit. Equal to the Father God, and every attribute dwells on the inside of us. It should awaken us when we say that resurrection life is resurrecting me. You understand it? It should awaken something that the same Spirit, not a different one, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead makes alive my mortal body. They knew they had someone that they could turn around and say, "Such as I have, give I unto you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." I don't think we fully have captured all that it means to be the temple of the Holy Spirit and have God living on the inside of us. It changes how we approach things in life. It changes our paradigms in life. You know, a lot of times we go into countries and there's people, I'm just going to give you an example. There are people that wake up every single day and they'll put on the armor of God. I say I never took it off. When I put on Christ, I put it on for good. I never took it off. See, it changes how you approach things. And that where we go, not just Bob and I, where we go, we're supposed to go knowing the kingdom of God has now come to that place. So I'm not afraid of the principalities and powers that rule any land that we go in. I remember the very first missions trip we took overseas together, what picture God gave me as we hit Jamaica was like the picture of Normandy. That as we hit the island of Jamaica, the angels of the host of heaven hit the beach with us. That's who we are, folks. That's who we are. and we carry the greatest message that the world could ever hear. And that's the fact that Jesus is alive. Every other religion of the world worships something that's dead. But we worship a Savior who's alive, who works with us to confirm his word with signs following. That's who we are. Not just who we're going to be, but who we are right now in Christ Jesus. It's been our privilege to take that message to the nations of the world. And as long as there's breath on the inside of us, we'll keep going to the people and the places that God sends us to. Not just go, sends us to, with a message that transforms nations and transforms hearts. And train up the next generation to be equipped to change their nation. It's possible. It's possible. It's happening. Amen. Thank you. We love you.
How many believe she could go on another hour or two? Easily. Well, we have both been looking forward to being with you for such a long time. And so it's an honor to be back. It's an honor to be back with our friends and so many new faces, but it's been quite a long time since I've been in a service at Liberty. So, a great honor. And we've been tracking you, checking you out on the live streams and all that. And, I've been thinking and praying a lot about this church, not just because I knew I was coming here, but because of some of the transitions that you have been going through. And, one of the things that I believe I speak and know by the Holy Spirit is that this is a very strategic church in this city. It's a church that not only knows the pulse of the city, but it's a church that is ordained to heal the city. Now, thank God for all the churches that are preaching the gospel, right? We're all one church, we're all one big family, but there are churches that have different assignments and different strategies. And, Pastor Jim gave me this book the other day. It's called A Dirty, Wicked Town, Omaha. You know what this is? It's history. It's history. I intended to look on it, but I'm not going to look on it because that is not what God intends for this place. We sing about resurrection. I believe that cities can be resurrected. I believe that churches can be resurrected. I believe ministries can be resurrected. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, I believe Jesus wants to do all of those things. And I'm saying that as clearly as I can to you because no matter what kind of transitions you've been through, this church God has raised up to be very instrumental in making that history and creating a new history for the city of Omaha. I believe I speak by the Spirit of God. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm just going to let him confirm it. I believe he's already begun. I believe he's already begun. In case you didn't know, I'm very jealous for Jesus and for his church. Just returned from a couple of long trips, one to Asia at the beginning of the year. And let me just read the scripture to you before I get into that. This is found in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. I do believe this is a New American Standard Translation, so I want to read it with the umpha that the translator wrote it with. It says in Habakkuk 1:5, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe it if you were told. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, in case you didn't know, in case you've been living in a hole somewhere, God is shaking the nations. He's shaking the nations. But the Bible says that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And I hear these prognosticators and these pollsters and researchers talking about the church, especially in America, and they paint a very dark, dismal picture of the church as it now is, a church that's in decline, a church that is post-Christian, a church that, it needs help. Well, I'm not disputing the facts, but that is not what Jesus has in mind for his church. And that's a very narrow view of what God is doing in the world, because this scripture says, look among the nations, observe, wonder, because God is doing a thing in these days that you wouldn't believe it if it was told to you. And I am telling you this morning that I'm experiencing it. I'm privileged and honored to be able to get out among the nations and see what God is doing. I visited Nepal I've been there many, many times, but back in early 1980s, when we first started out, Nepal was a Hindu kingdom. There were, if you looked at the books, the missions books, you could see in the books that there was no known believers there. There was a very small community, if it even existed at all. That was, 40 years ago? Now you go to Nepal and there's hundreds of churches that are being planted. I visited a couple of them. One brother in West Nepal who we've been working with for several years. We just keep planting churches. He keeps sending people. We just keep planting churches. I was part of a missions conference in the capital city of Nepal where they had a missions conference. Most churches I know don't even, in the U.S. don't even have a missions conference anymore. These guys were having a missions conference and raising money to send people to plant churches. Wow. I say wow. Jesus is the head of his church. And I was in a conversation, wasn't long ago, where I was with a pastor, a friend of mine, and we were talking about church. And again, we were just, reciting some of the facts of the church, the post-COVID church, and how not many people are coming back, and blah, 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 and all of this. And the Holy Ghost arrested me in my heart and basically rebuked me for slandering his church. And the Holy Spirit reminded me that the church is the building that Jesus is building. Jesus is building it, and it cannot fail. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church cannot be defeated. Now, it might be going through some difficult times of in one place of the world or another, but I was just in numerous countries that are considered restricted access countries where they worship other gods and worship other religions. And it's in those environments that the church seems to be growing the fastest. When you put a little pressure on the church, when you persecute the church, it always grows, it always flourishes. Hallelujah. So the church of Jesus is not just his building, it's his body. He's the head of it. It's his body. And he nourishes it. And he cherishes it. Right? And he cares for the parts that seem to be more or less honorable. He gives more abundant honor to the part. The church is his body. How can the body of Jesus ever be in decline? How could it ever die? How could it ever be defeated? It can't. And then finally, the Bible says that the church of Christ is his bride. His bride. He's very jealous for his bride, like I'm jealous for my wife these 45 years. I'm still jealous for my wife because I love her. She's one and only. She's unique, right? And the Bible says that he's washing his church, and he's going to present to himself a glorious church without spot or blemish. He's going to do that. Stop looking at leaders in the church and criticizing them because it doesn't seem to be getting done. God can use these people, but it's Jesus who's going to build his church. He's going to marry his bride. He's going to take care of his body. We're honored, we're privileged to be a part of that. But I think, I believe in my heart that what we need is an infusion in the church of whose we really are. Stop looking at and listening to these prognosticators and thought, well, you know, the average attendance of the church member now is less than twice a month. Who cares? All those things can change, and they could change in a moment's time. And I believe they will change. They will change, not because of who's the president, not because of the laws that are passed. It's because Jesus is going to get the last word. He's going to present a glorious church. And in the book of Isaiah, it says, in the last days, it shall come to pass, the mountains of the Lord's house shall be exalted above all the mountains, and all the nations are going to come to it. That's why he says here in Habakkuk, look among the nations and be astounded and wonder what God is going to do. The signs of the times are, you know, not who's in political office or the economics or the politics or any of that. The signs of the time is the church. Is the church emerging? Yes. Is the church becoming more victorious all the time? Yes. Is it becoming more glorious all the time? Yes. Is Jesus coming back for his bride, his church? Absolutely. And so we need an infusion of who we are. And we take that right down to the local level, and maybe we need to talk about this more, is that what does Jesus have for Liberty Church? Not just to go and hide in the hole. We're not in decline here. I know you used to meet in a big old building or whatever. You know, now you're meeting in a smaller place, but the influence of the church is far greater than the four walls. You understand how many pews you could stick in? The influence is far greater than that. And what I'm saying to you by the Spirit of God is get a hold of that which God has given you, the vision for Liberty Church. Now, there's going to be some things that are going to be changed and repositioned and done differently because we live in different times. But we are like the sons of Issachar. We have understanding of the times to know what Jesus wants us to do. Hallelujah. And so I'll say it again. We just need an infusion of who we are, what we're called to. And begin to speak it and to begin to be bold about it. Amen? Amen. Pastor Jim, does that sound right on?
Right on.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you were planted here. To set things in motion, to stir things up. Part of your calling, part of your ministry, which is not finished. Hallelujah. So I guess I said all that to say I'm very excited about the future of Liberty Church. Amen. And don't be looking through these eyes and looking around and say, well, this person isn't here. You know, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the one. Remember, he's the one who came to those churches in Asia Minor. And he says, hey, I know your works. I know your love. I know your patience. And to some of them, he said, you're doing a really good job. Keep it up. And then to some of them, Jesus says, I have a few things against you. I don't know if they got them straightened out or not. But Jesus did that. Jesus is on duty. He's the author and the finisher. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to his name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, I would like to invite you to go to the book of Acts chapter 6. Let's talk about this church that Jesus began. Hallelujah. I love him, don't you?
Yeah.
I love his church. I love his church. It's such, I wish I could take you in my backpack on some of these trips so that you could see the expression of Jesus in different cultures, the expression of worship in different cultures, that you could see the heart devotion of people that are sold out. Their families have abandoned them because they've come to Christ. Yet they're there worshiping Jesus with all their heart. I wish you could see that, but I'm telling you assuredly, it's happening all over the world. More people are coming to Christ in these days than ever before in the history of the world. You won't hear about it on the news, but that is a fact. We go out as winners. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Well, let's read this one verse in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And let's just start there. This is called a summation verse. This is summarizing the first 5 years of the church. The book of Acts covers about 30 years of the church. So this is the first of a number of summary statements. And it says in verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow. Wow. Then the word of God spread, number of disciples was multiplied, a great many were obedient to the faith. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it begins with the word then. Then. And I want to answer the question this morning, when is then? When is then? Then could mean a few things. It could be a moment in time. At 10 o'clock on Sunday, we start church. Then we start church, right? Or it could mean the culmination of a number of events. When everybody gets here, on Saturday night, then we're going to start our prayer meeting or whatever. Or it could be the presence of a particular environment. You know, when we've prayed, when we've fasted, when the presence of the Holy Spirit is there, then we're going to see some things. Well, I think that then in this scripture could mean each one of those things, but I believe it speaks to us about a particular culture that existed in the church. Now, I know something about culture. I've been in and out of cultures most of my life, and I'm fascinated by culture, and culture is basically the accumulation of what people believe and value and hold dear, and their behaviors and practices. And so culture is a beautiful thing. Culture is very amoral. It's not good or bad. It's what people do with it, right? And so there was a culture in the book of Acts. Now, I want you to imagine that in the time that the church was birthed, there were actually three very distinct cultures in Jerusalem. First, you had the Romanic culture, because they were occupied by the Roman armies and they were governed by the Romans. Then you had the Hellenistic culture, which was a remnant of the Greeks that had basically been over the world. And so there was a lot of Greek, the language of the Greeks was spoken, the teachings, the philosophy of the Greeks, that was all there. And then you had the Hebrew culture in Jerusalem. So you had all three of these cultures, not unlike Jerusalem today, by the way, because you have at least three very unique cultures. But out of these cultures emerges this brand new culture called the Way, right? These people emerge. And there are certain things about this culture I want to point out today that I believe is applies for all time. We're going to see some things about the culture of these early believers that applies to all times everywhere. And it applies to all places everywhere because it's scriptural, okay? So you ready for this? I'm going to give you six different things about the culture. And we can look at these things and ask ourselves, oh, do we have this going on here? Do we have this going on? And by the way, in many respects, there's a return by many people to the book of Acts to see a pattern for what the church should be doing, for the what the church is and what the church should be doing. You see, I study church planting movements, and I've actually taught quite a bit on church planting movements. And a lot of the church planting movements that are happening in the world today have sort of returned to the book of Acts. So they're emulating what these people did, because this was a movement. This was intended to be a movement. Jesus said, get out of Dodge. Preach here and then go, right? It was intended to be a movement. And so we see the book of Acts. So one of the first things that tells me about church, if there's no movement, there's not much going on. There's got to be some movement. And that's one of the things that I love about the places that I go to, is that these people who are living in, many of them, abject poverty and living under the restrictions of different religions, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever, they're still moving. They're still, they have missions. I went to Indonesia, the largest Islamic country in the world, and almost every pastor I spoke to, they had a mission school, and they were training up people to send out. Glory to God. They were on the move, right? So let's get started. We don't have time to go deep into any one of these, but the first thing that we see is in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and it says, and they, these early believers, continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now that's a real cultural statement. It tells us what the culture was like, that they were, they had a culture of gladness in the church, right? They weren't meeting in a church like our building this morning, but wherever they met, they were identified. This new way culture was not like the Hebrews. It wasn't like the Grecians. It wasn't like the Romans. No, these people were happy all the time. They were glad. They were rejoicing all the time. Like, whoa, that's something. But in this verse, it uses a word that it uses frequently in the book of Acts, five times in the first five chapters. And that is one accord. They were in one accord. What does that word mean, one accord? Does that mean everybody dresses the same? Everybody looks the same, sings the same, acts the same? No, that doesn't mean that. The word one accord means to have one mind. And literally, if you go a little deeper, it literally means to have one passion. One mind and one passion. Now, it's easy to come together on a Sunday morning and get into unity, right? And even think that we're in one accord. But again, they didn't have churches then. So this kind of one single-mindedness, this kind of passion was identified wherever these people were. In the marketplace, in their jobs, whatever. They recognized these people of the way as having one passion. I wonder what that was. I wonder what that was. I wonder what consumed their thinking, their attitudes, their behavior, their choices. What was it that consumed them so much? Well, they were in love with Jesus. But they heard the last things that he said. And they said, go and tell the whole world that I'm alive. Right? And so that was their single passion that they were known for. Listen to this quote. I love this man, great hero of mine, and great quote. Give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love God with all their hearts, and I will shake the world for Christ. You know who said that? John Wesley said that. You know what John Wesley did? He shook the world for Christ. He changed the landscape of his culture in England and throughout the whole world. Methodism, at one point in America, represented 80% of the people that were Christians. Methodism. Give me 100 men. What is Wesley saying here? Give me 100 people that have one single passion, and I'll change the world. Hallelujah. I'm not concerned about numbers, how many I have. I want the right people. This is why, you know, Gail didn't get into it, but one of the things that God has instructed us to do in these days are what we call sprint schools. Sprint schools are only for people that are the creme de la creme, what the Spirit of God told me. I'm going to give you the best of the best. So I don't want you to ask any more than 15 people, and they have to be faithful men who are going to teach others also, or women, faithful men or women. So now what we do when we go overseas is I don't do big crowds. I rarely do church meetings, but I sit down with these faithful men and women who I know are going to go and teach others also. Because if you give me 100 passionate people, I know what God can do through 100 passionate people. Are you with me? And so what happens when you just multiply that in a church like this, right? You haven't seen your finest day yet. You haven't seen your finest day yet. You haven't. But God, in this season, is pulling together a people that are single-minded passion. You know what they're single-minded about? Writing a new history for this city. This is true, but it's ancient history. A people that are passionate about writing a new history for the city of Omaha. Amen. Hallelujah. Being of one accord, one mind. Again, so much I could say about that. But, one accord is not everybody doing the same thing. It's everybody doing their assigned thing. Their assigned thing. One thing that this church has always specialized in, if I could say that, is the ministry of helps. Right? Can I divert a little bit here? I'm going to take total liberty. That's what I was told to do. I was part of a church for 5 years as like a administrative pastor. And my job was to work with the staff and the workers of the church. So one of the things that we began with was by defining what a win looks like. What does a win look like on Sunday morning? Well, people coming to Christ, right? You know, having good numbers in the church, offering, energy, stuff like that, okay? So, you know, this is a real fine church. I went back there a couple of years ago, and we talked about redefining a win. And this is what I talked about, redefining a win. Number one was presence. What does that mean? That means that there's people in the church that are present in the community, in influential roles, in education, in politics, in law enforcement, as businessmen and all. So now we define a win as a church, not by what happens on Sunday morning, but by our presence in the community. How many doctors, how many nurses, how many teachers do we have in the community that are representing Jesus, right? Second thing is, are we making a difference? How do you know if you're making a difference in the community? There's ways to know. Find out what the need is in the community and then address that need. And it will become apparent whether you're making a difference. And then the third thing was what I call deference. Deference is when somebody's coming to you and saying, Pastor Jim, how are you doing it? We want to know. I'm in this school. We got all sorts of drug problems and all, but you seem to have success. And how are you doing? People in the community are coming to you and asking you what you're doing that's making a difference. Now, you can see there's a little difference between a win on Sunday morning and a win in the community, right? Right? A little bit of a difference. Well, that's part of the transition that's going on here. Don't be concerned about building a building that's going to hold all sorts of people. Be thinking about multiplying. Multiplying. Yeah, I'll get to that a little bit more. That's just the first one, right? One accord. Number two. Let me get to, here it is. Number two. I want to read a verse here in Acts chapter 4. People began 17. Now, the religious people began to persecute. The devil hates momentum. The devil hates momentum. So he begins to persecute and said, "We know whose name you're teaching in. Stop teaching in his name." And Peter stands up and he says, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God," this is verse 19, I believe, "judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And in another instance, when they're persecuted, Peter stood up and he said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So here's the second part of their culture. Radical obedience. It begins with the leadership. "We're going to obey God no matter what you say." I was with pastors in these countries that are restricted. You're not allowed to do certain things. I was in Morocco a couple of weeks ago with my daughter. You're not allowed to do certain things in Morocco. And yet I was with people who were doing it anyway. They were getting together. They were meeting anyway. Why? Because God said it. And so we need leaders that are not mouses. We need leaders that are lions, that are going to stand up in the pulpit and say, "You know, they say we can't talk about this in the pulpit, but I'm going to talk about it because it's the word of God. You know, it's not good for a woman to marry a woman. That doesn't work, right? Or for a boy to want to be a girl and get all about it. That doesn't work in the kingdom of God." Now, there's a lot of so-called leaders in the body of Christ that are backing away. They're just afraid. They're just flat afraid. In fact, I think largely a lot of churches are just afraid right now. But we're going to see here in a few moments that fear was not a part of the culture of this new movement, right? And so they had this radical obedience going on. They were determined to obey God. It wasn't just the leadership. It says in chapter 2, and we read it already, that the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, what they were hearing in the homes that the apostles were teaching them, they were doing it. Imagine that. They were obeying the word that the pastor shared. They were actually going and obeying the word. Radical, right? Radical obedience. When Ananias and Sapphira decided that they were going to disobey their conscience and lie to the Holy Ghost, you know what happened to them? Boom, gone, right? Because these people were radically obedient even to their conscience. And that's the level that disobedience comes to. Is if your conscience is convicting you of a certain behavior in your life, don't go against your conscience. That's the Spirit of God trying to help you, to deliver you, to help you. That's the Spirit of God. And so we need to create this radical obedience within our midst. Okay, I gotta keep moving on because there's a lot here. Let's look at another verse here in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 32. These are all in the first 5 years of the book of Acts. Verse 32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." Again, it's just describing the culture. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought them the proceeds and that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. So here's the third thing. The first one was being in one accord. Next is radical obedience, right? The third one is outward in attitude. They were outward in attitude. Nobody said of the things that they possessed was their own. No. They looked out amongst themselves at the needs and they thought, "How can I help meet that need? How can I serve? How can I give?" Love what Pastor Mercedes was sharing about giving this morning, right? It's a lifestyle. It's an attitude. Not in every place. Let's not assume it's in every place. But this is the church that Jesus is building. And they are outward in their attitude. Sometimes I like to ask this question. How many of you know what Philippians 4:19 says? Anybody know it by heart? What does it say? Come on, you Bible people. Philippians 4:19. No, that's 17, I believe, or a little bit earlier, 13 maybe. 4:19. He says, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Mike, that's really good, and it's really close, but it's really wrong. Because he says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And the way that we've been taught that scripture, and the way that we've been told to, you know, confess it for ourselves, right? And believe it, right? My God shall supply. Is that true? Yes, it's true. But he's saying, he says, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that will abound to your account. That's why my God shall supply all of your need. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about them. Right? Now, I'm talking about a prevalent attitude that consumes as part of our culture. We're not just thinking about ourselves. And I will say this, and it's kind of dangerous if you could receive it, but many times the word of God, the word of faith has been received on a very individualistic level. What can I believe God for? What can I trust God for? Whatever. But you have to recognize that faith is a corporate thing too. And when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, I thank God that your faith is increasing greatly. I thank you that your faith, what are we doing to develop our faith together? Because that's going to get a lot more done than your faith as a singular. Are you with me? And so these people had faith together, and they were outward in their attitude. In chapter 5, verse 42, listen to what it says. And daily, everybody say daily. Daily in the temple. Now, the temple was not a friendly place for the way, for the people of the way. They were still doing sacrifices there and all that. Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. That's outward in your attitude. So much so that the Sanhedrin came along and accused them. Listen to what they said. You have filled all Jerusalem with your doctrine. You filled the whole city with what you believe. I think that's a good idea. I think that's a good vision. Let's fill the whole city with what we believe. Let's fill the whole city with the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the kingdom. That's a pretty good vision. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to end today by asking, what's it going to take? We'll come back to that. So they were outward in their attitude. And then the next thing is that they were offensive in their actions. Now, when they were persecuted and told, you can't say anything more in the name of Jesus, what did they do? Acts chapter 4 tells us when they heard their threats, the threats of the chief priests and elders, they lifted up their voice with one accord. There it is again. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Wow. You ever hear that expression, poke the bear? Oh, you don't want to poke the bear. You don't want to get him angry, you know? Everything that's happened in our nation in the last couple of years has been designed to make people fearful, to make people withdraw, to retreat. Everything that's designed. What did they do when they were threatened? They said, no way, we are going forward. We are getting out of here. We are breaking out. We're not going to do what they're telling us to do because it contradicts God's word and God's commands to us. That was simply their attitude. They were on the offense. And you know, you don't score points when you're playing defense. You don't fill churches when you're afraid and you're playing defense and trying to comply, you know, so you don't get thrown in jail and stuff like this. These people, I like this word. Well, they were bold, but I like the word audacious. They were audacious. They were going to take risks. They were going to get in their face, and they did it. They went out, and they started laying hands on people, not just the apostles, but every disciple went out there and started doing the work of Jesus. Amen? Do you see a church like that? Folks, you got to see it. You got to see it before you believe it. And you got to believe it before you see it. You got to see that. You got to see a church like that. You got to see a church that's influencing the city. That's risen up, as it were, from the ashes. And it's taken its place. That's retaken its place. That's taken its place. Ha ha. Rosta bakaya. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we look for ways to get on the offense. We run to the battle. We are fire lighters, not firefighters, right? We're proactive, not reactive. This is the church that Jesus started. This is the church that turned the world upside down. This is the church that took it to the whole known world at that time. This is, and they did it within a relatively short amount of time. Hallelujah. Okay, move on here. Chapter 6. There arose a need. Let me read here, beginning verse, is it 2 or 3? Look out, the apostles are talking. Let me just go there. How about that? Acts chapter 6. Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in a daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. This represented a paradigm shift. This represented a huge change in doing things. And so what this represented was organization. What did they do? They organize. More churches fail because of a lack of organization than maybe anything else. It's part of the fabric of many cultures that they're just disorganized. Believe me, I've been in those. And so what these guys did then were they became aware of the neglected needs. Let me divert here again. How do we know in our community what the needs are? What are the needs that are being neglected? Where do we go? Who do we ask? You go to the people who are in the politicians. You go to the people that are in the schools, that are working in the school. You go to the people that are law enforcement. You go to the people who are doing business. These are the ones that know what the needs of the community are. And you find out what those needs are, and then you organize to meet those needs. Now, I know you've probably done that in some scale. I know you've done outreaches because Pastor Jim has told me in the past. But we're talking about a bigger scale here. We're talking about something bigger. because it's possible, right? And so they began to organize. They recognized a set of priorities. We're not going to leave the Word of God in prayer. You're going to have to get involved. They got involved everybody in the process of organization. Everybody was in there. They stipulated certain qualifications. They need to be men full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith, right? And then they assigned specific responsibilities. So that's organization. Organization is a good thing. It gives you boundaries where the Holy Ghost can just rush through in an even greater way. So organization is wonderful if it's done properly. And things like guidelines and requirements and traditions and rituals, those are not dirty words. They could all be very, very powerful. Amen? Amen? So this church was organized, and this represents the first acts of equipping people to do the work of the ministry. Up until now, it's pretty much about the apostles, but now, no, we're going to pray, we're going to release you to do the work of the ministry. All of a sudden, Stephen's out working signs and wonders, and Philip's out doing his thing, right? So they begin equipping for the work of the ministry. Some of this you know. Lastly, we're talking about the culture of the church. The church that Jesus loved, the church that Jesus is building, the church that Jesus is preparing, right? The culture was one of being one accord. They were radical obedience. They were outward in their attitude. They were offensive in their action. They were organized. And this might be the most important one of all. It says in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. He said, we're going to make some changes around here. We're not going to serve the tables like we used to serve them. We're going to appoint people to serve the tables, and we're going to anoint them and pray for them and everything else. And everybody was happy. That's a great idea. Now that, Kenneth Hagin said, that was the greatest miracle in the book of Acts. Everybody agreed with the leadership, right? But here's the sixth thing. They were open to change. They were open to change. And folks, God is doing a new thing in the earth. The prophet Isaiah says in verse chapter 43, behold, don't consider the former things and the things of the past. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. And then he asks the question, are you going to know it? Are you going to know it? Are you going to know it? God is doing a new thing. I said earlier that I've had the privilege of visiting all of these different cultures and seeing many different expressions of the church. And in case you didn't know it, there's lots of different expressions of church. There are certain things, not many, but certain things that all churches do, right? They all do the Lord's communion, right? They all baptism. They're all should be missional. There's certain things all churches do, but there's so many different expressions of the church. Even in America now, I see some beautiful expressions of where churches meet and how they do church. And you know, some of those people, and I'll include myself in this, some of us who are getting a little bit older, sometimes we have a tendency to resist change and new stuff. We do. I pray like every day, God, I don't want to be that person. I want to embrace what you are doing. I want to be able to appreciate it. I don't want to be one of these that are standing there trying to resist and saying, you can't do that. It's never been done like that before. You can't do that for this reason. No, I want to be open to change. And change is happening so rapidly these days. I will share with you the story of pastor from Lubbock, Texas, who started a church, I don't know what year, it doesn't matter, but they had a vision to reach 10,000 people with the gospel. And you know what they did? They did it. They preached and they had a mega church. In 8 years' time, they reached, in Lubbock, Texas, 10,000 people. And he's reading in this book on church movements. And he reads about this couple who are in India. And they got together, this couple, and they saw that there was an unreached people group. It was over 1 million people, unreached people group. No church, never have heard the gospel or whatever. And so this man and woman asked themselves this question. What is it going to take for us to reach this unreached people group? And so this pastor was reading this. He was blown away. Like, you know, we reached our goal, you know, 10,000. Most people consider we got a healthy church and blah, blah, blah and all. But these two people in a foreign country, that's a Hindu country, they're asking themselves, what can we do to reach this whole entire people group? And so he went back to his church and he says, listen, I have one question for you. What's it going to take to reach this entire county and this entire area, which included a lot more people? And they began to change the way that they were doing things in church because they knew they couldn't continue to do things the way they were doing it and reach that amount of people. And you know what some of the biggest changes were? They begin to do what all churches are supposed to do, equip people to do the work of the ministry. And they begin to send them out and to start a Bible study in their home and a church in their home and this or that. In other words, they didn't try to control everything. They didn't try to contain it. They just released it. Everybody say release. Release. Say it again, release. Release. That's a key word for the time we're living in because God wants to release these gifts. These pastors, these evangelists, these teachers, these apostles, these prophets, and all the other gifts which are just as important he wants to release them into the world. Hallelujah. That's what the Spirit of God is doing. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, in this time of transition, what's it going to take for us? We don't want to go back to where we were. Well, we had some real great memories from, you know, when we write our own book, they're going to be in there. But we don't want to go back. We want to go forward. And our question is, what's it going to take for us to go forward? What's it going to take? It's going to take people being in one accord, one passion. We want to reach this city and beyond. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, right? We want to be radically obedient. We want to be known for our obedience. We want to be outward in our attitude. We want to be on the offense. We want to be organized like we've always been. But we want to be open to change. Amen? We want to be open to doing things different. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is doing wonders in the earth, and he hasn't left Liberty behind. I'm not here to tell you that Jesus is saying, I have this against you. But maybe there is a little bit of, let's return to our first love. Maybe there's a little bit of that action that needs to happen. Would you agree? Because some people, if they haven't gotten complacent, they're still sort of living in fear because of some of the things that have come upon the world and upon our nation. Now is not the time to be afraid. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Will you stand on your feet? Glory to God. How many of you received this as a word from heaven today? I really do believe that I stood here for Jesus and delivered to you exactly what he wanted you to hear. Amen? You know, we don't want you to rush out. I'd like to meet every person that's here. I'd like to pray for you if you have a particular need, whether it's physical need, emotional, mental, whatever. We're not going anywhere. Please, let us pray for you. But the biggest part of what Jesus wants you to hear today is what he's speaking to Liberty Church. And he's calling Liberty Church to arise, to emerge, to rise up, and to fulfill the call of God on your life. Amen? God calls people. He gives people assignments. for different seasons at different times. You know, another thing that I like about this church, it's not just built around the gifts of a couple of people. You know, it's built around vision. Vision. Stretch your hands out towards Pastor and Debbie right now. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you for choosing this man and this woman and setting them in this place like you did, Father. You have put into their heart, you have given them the seeds to plant that have grown and borne fruit, and that fruit has gone. Oh, my, that fruit has gone to many, many, many places. But today, Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you are renewing all of us in the spirit of our mind. You're bringing us into different seasons of our life, Lord, that we can concentrate on the things that matter most to you. And so, Father, I thank you that Pastor Jim and Debbie embrace this new season that you have for them. They embrace it with a new vigor and strength, with health, healing, wholeness in their body. They embrace it, Lord God, with a new vision, a new way of looking things. Father, I believe that you have committed to them the creme de la creme, the best of the best, so that they might make investments, Lord, in people who are really going to grow and really going to go. I thank you, Father, that there's new wisdom and equipment that comes with this season of their life, Father God. A new harmony even in their marriage and in their gifts between that they have between one another. And Jesus, this is your work. You have started it and you will complete it. And all that we do this day is say, amen. We come into agreement with what you're doing through Pastor Jim and Pastor Deborah. And Father, Gail, join me, please. Lay my hands on Mercedes. Lay my hands on Cullen. We thank you, God. The seasons of God are perfect, Lord. Our times and the seasons of God are perfect. And the gifts of God's are perfect. Gifts come. Grace comes with every assignment. And it's more than enough. It's more than enough. And so, Lord, I thank you that you give them eyes to see. Maybe what their parents haven't even seen, Lord. And you give them the faith to embrace these things. A different way of doing things, a different way of seeing, even a different way of ministering and speaking and communicating. Lord, so many things, all because you want to reach people. You want to reach people that may never even come into this building. And so, Father, thank you that this represents a new beginning. A fresh anointing upon the both of you to run. Ha, sembronode, a fresh anointing on both of you to bring along, to stir up many gifts, to bring them along and to launch them out and to release them in their time without any kind of possessing or controlling, but just releasing. Father, send to them young men and young women who are to be groomed for these last days. Send to them, Father God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, man.
All the deposits that come by grace, all the deposits, dear Father, everything that's needed, sufficient, sufficient in you. Thank you, dear Father God, as they take those steps.
As Mercedes takes those steps, my Father God, those things she did not even know were deposited on the inside of her will manifest and help her in the way she's to go. Thank you, dear Father God. Oh, my Father God, thank you, dear Lord. I know, dear Father God, there's an amplification that comes in generations of faith. Amplification, a multiplication that comes through generations of faith and faithfulness. And so, Father, we thank you that it's a new day, a new place, a new way. Dear Father God, as she steps, as Colin steps out in you, thank you, Lord. There's a sufficiency for everything you ask them to do.
Thank you,
Lord.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name.
Mercedes, the image that I had on the inside of me is you just taking these baby steps that turned into strides, long strides that turned into jogging and running. And it has to do with the faith deposits that he's giving to you. You have faith to take baby steps, but now you're taking strides, and you're going to find yourself running, and it's all in faith, right? There will be the faith to do each one of those things. You'll be running, and not alone. You're going to turn around and see a whole bunch of people running with you, but that's just the way it works. Amen. And so praise God. Just please know that we are in faith with you, as we are with your mom and dad, as we are with Liberty Church. I hope I communicated that earlier to you, that we got our eyes on you. But he's got his eyes on you, and he's got big plans and purposes. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to turn this back to you, but please, folks, if you want personal prayer, we're going to hang out, pray for every...
Thanks again for joining us for the Liberty Church podcast. If you have prayer requests, you can always email those prayer requests at prayer@libertyofomaha.com, and we love to hear your praise reports. Email those at amen@libertyofomaha.com. For more information on Liberty Church, visit us at libertyofomaha.com. Thanks so much for joining us, and have a great day.